We have no strength and no power but from you. But that's really good news, for you have all the strength and the power we ever will need. And so, Lord, with that strength and with that power and with that love that we have been singing about, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come upon us now. Take me, a sinner saved by grace, and allow me to communicate well to my friends, sinners saved by grace. And may every person in this room, Lord, be affected by your word. May those who don't know you call upon you today and be saved. And may we who have known you for some time, may we be so encouraged by your love and motivated from the inside out to worship you with even greater fervor than we do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who are visiting, we are in the middle of a series called Vision 2020, where we are looking at where we think the Lord has called us to go. And so this is the fourth sermon in the series of 12, and we have these brochures that are available. The ushers have these in the back. If you don't have one of these, would you just raise your hand real quick, and they will run down the aisle and give you one? And if you're a good member and you have forgotten, raise your hand again, and we'll be glad to give you another one. They cost $29.95 each, just payable to Joe Frank's Global Ministries. For an extra $10, I will sign it and give you a prayer handkerchief. I don't know why we're making fun of charlatans on the TV who do such things, but I guess we will make fun of them so that you know we're not those people. Some of you may be saying, hey, what about the offering? This is the best church ever. We're going to take it after the end of the sermon, and I think you'll understand why. Because in the text, you will see people gave, not because they were cajoled, but because they wanted to. And so maybe this sermon will cause you to want to give generously at the end, but that will be up to you and your God. But we're going to give you that opportunity. Have you ever said, oh my goodness, how did I get in this situation? I'm in over my head. I don't know what to do. Will somebody just help me? There was a commercial on TV a few years ago, and I could try to describe it to you, but it represents a lot of our life, where you have this guy that looks like he's standing on top of the world, and he's just going, I'm in trouble. Is there any help? I'll let you watch it now, and then I'll be back with you in just a moment.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a four-bedroom house in a great community. Like my car? It's new.
I need to belong to the local golf club.
How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me.
I'm pretty sure that that's what Peter and the fellas thought after Pentecost Sunday. I mean, here's Peter, and he's just trying as hard as he can to with 11 other guys, follow Jesus. And sometimes there's a crowd, and sometimes they're heroes, and sometimes they're zeros. And then their Messiah is murdered. Looks like hell is won, but then on that Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave. Things started picking up a notch. It's really good to be in the family of Jesus at that point. He is victorious over the grave. He is dominating his enemies. They're having to make up lies and spin the news in order to defame him. For 40 days, he appears and disappears, appears and disappears. And then he ascends into heaven, but says, I'm going to send out my Holy Spirit, and what a day that's going to be. So Peter and about 120 others are now gathered, and they're meeting in what we're going to call the First Presbyterian Church of Jerusalem. If you don't believe me, it's in the text. It's in the Greek. I don't have time to prove that to you now. I'm lying. The first church of Jerusalem, and there it is. And on that Sunday, as they're in prayer, maybe they sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And he went, thanks. The sound of rushing wind filled the place. Could you imagine if you heard sound in this room like an airplane engine, a jet? Then tongues of fire appeared and kind of flickered over people's heads. And then all of a sudden, foreign languages that they never had to learn started coming out of their mouths. From the inside now, these people who are a bit fearful are filled with even more boldness. And out into the streets they go, testifying and evangelizing. Well, Peter and the apostles say, what are we supposed to do? They start preaching in the streets. And Peter, he gives it to them good. He doesn't pull his punches. He calls them out. You people, you're the ones who murdered Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then tenderly he says, but if you repent, if you believe, salvation is for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and for their children. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And what some might call a big tent revival, the Holy Ghost fell upon people. And you know what happened to them? Revival broke out. 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ on that day. You can read of this in Acts chapter 2. Uh-oh. My struggling little small church of 120 just became a church of 3,120 in a day. We've gone from small church status to mega church status. I can imagine someone may have overheard Peter going, "Hi, I'm St. Peter. I've got a new church. It's got 3,120 members. The people have been written in Jesus' book. He has purchased them with his blood, and he's told me we can't afford to lose one of them. They're called his sheep because he's their shepherd, but he calls us to be shepherds and never lose his sheep. We are to shepherd and to tend and to feed them. We are to equip them for ministry. I've got no church building. I've got no pews. I've got no nursery. I've got no diaconate. They won't give me the budget I want. I have no children's director. I have no youth leader. I think I'm in over my head. I can hardly pastor myself. Can someone help me?" But the good news is, though Peter was in over his head, none of the issues that they were looking at were over the head of the head, the king who sat on the throne. And he had this church consultant that he would send to his churches called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit led them. And though Peter and the apostles were tormented by the demons and by devils and by the world and by Roman and Jewish antagonists, and though they had their own sin issues that they wrestled with day in and day out, they built a healthy church, a sustainable church, a multiplying church, an expanding church. They were able to pass the church from one generation to the next. They built a successful church. Why? Because the real head of the church sent his consultant called the Helper, who led them in building such a great church. Here's the big idea of today's sermon. The way the Lord built his church is the way the Lord would build this church. The way the Holy Spirit fell upon and fueled that church will be the way the Holy Spirit falls upon and fuels this church. If you understand that that's how the apostles and the prophets did their church, and we're supposed to be churches built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it would make sense for us to get our vision from them. And I know there's all kind of vision statements written by churches. Some of them have 3 points, some have four, some have five. Some are all start with the same letters like ours, some rhyme. Even in our church, we've used make, mature, and mobilize in the past, or walk, worship. I'm lost there. Walk, work, and worship, something like that. Forgive me. And I know we can argue about vocabulary all day long. But I, with good conscience, stand before you representing the session of Horizon Church. And your session believes that there are three areas in which every church has to be focused: a Godward focus, an inward focus, and an outward focus. So we've chosen these words, that our entire church will be devoted to enjoying God, encouraging one another, and then engaging our world. And we're going to be so bold as we're going to look at you and we're going to say, not only is this our vision, This is the Spirit's vision because this is Christ's vision. And we're calling you to this. You may not like our words. You may think you could have come up with something better. You may could have. But these three ideas are those that we are going to focus on. We are driven to make disciples who look like this. Who make disciples who look like that. This is who we are. This is what we're doing. This is our mission and our vision all tied up together. And I am going to boldly say, this comes from the Word of God. And now it's my job to prove it to you. So either if you'll look up on the screen behind me or in your Bibles or using your vision notebook, let's now read from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves. If you haven't already done so, I might encourage you by the end of this sermon to highlight that word. For there have been many people that are interested, but only some who are devoted. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is what the Spirit of God did when he fell on a group of 120 people in Jerusalem and decided he was going to build a successful church, a healthy church. Can you see how they enjoyed God? I mean, it's all throughout that text. Let's just first of all start with the fact that they were lost, but now they're found. Yeah, they were hellions, religious hellions, but that's who they were. Oh, they were children of Abraham, physically. They were involved in all the religious duties. They were big on keeping the traditions. And they looked a little bit better than the pagans around them. But still, they were nothing but unrighteous hellions who had received God's law and had not kept it. They were not perfect. They weren't good people. They were separated from God in this world, despite all their religiosity, and they were headed to an eternity separated from God in hell. But God decided to grace them further. God sent his son, Jesus, to live and to fill up their righteousness account. Jesus then stayed on the earth after he had done that, and he died, taking the penalty of many upon himself. Jesus then sent his preachers out, and they went and told people the good news, the evangel. They told them about if you believe and if you quit trying to do works to get tight with God, if you'll just have faith in what Jesus has done instead of your own self-righteousness, you can be reconciled. And then God witnessed that even though people preached and presented the good news, that people in their free wills kept going, no, we're not interested. But God wasn't done gracing them. So God worked in their hearts, caused them to have a change of mind, and I hope that's what he's doing to somebody right now. That there's somebody in this room that has heard this Jesus stuff all your life, and it's never really compelled you to do anything. But right now, for some reason, you're feeling something moving around in your chest or your gut or your head or something, and it's not last night's Mexican food. It's the Holy Spirit maybe working, saying, come to me. Come to Jesus. Place your faith in him. They did so. And immediately they went from hellions to saints. They went from being enemies of God to being God's friends. They went from being slaves to sin to sons of God. They were even called the bride of Christ. And now look at them. God likes them. God enjoys them. He calls them the apple of his eye, and they're starting to enjoy God. This is gorgeous. Those who once were enemies are now enjoying one another, not because of the work of man, but because of the work of God. And because for the rest of their life, they are never going to do anything other than be enjoyed by God. And for the rest of their life, when they go to heaven, they're only going to enjoy God forever and ever and ever. Maybe you like more technical words like rejoice or joy, but I like enjoy. You may even hear me pull out the word fun. Because they and God were tight and would be forever in eternity, they might as well start enjoying him now on this earth. And so how did they enjoy God? It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They had God's book, God's love letter. And so, therefore, because they weren't always hearing voices or seeing visions or having dreams and they couldn't see God in the flesh, they wanted to commune with God by hearing his voice. And God's voice had been printed on we have pages of paper. They had scrolls and parchments. And they absolutely loved to gather together and have the apostles open up the word of God or tell them what they had just received from God that they could explain. How much fun was it to sit and receive the wise counsel from God, the one who knows all things. He has all of these laws and all of these commandments that are really, really good, these principles, these proverbs, and they could just sit there and learn from the mouth of God through the apostles. And then they further enjoyed sitting there because they were reminded of their sin, that they didn't keep those laws, but the overwhelming, unfathomable grace of God, that he would never turn from them, that he would never alter his affections towards them, that there was nothing they could do to cause God to turn his back on them. So they loved getting in the Word of God and seeing God's really good law and hearing God's really good gospel. They loved getting in the Word because it actually has power. While they would read and while they would study and while they were being preached to, God seemed to use that time. His Spirit didn't have to use that. His Spirit could have worked immediately. But God worked directly and indirectly. And God works indirectly through the Word of God. And so when their souls were troubled, they could open up the Psalms and they could read and have the apostles teach them. And they'd find strange comfort in the middle of their cares. When they were confused and weren't thinking right, they could open up the Scriptures and God would direct their thoughts. They would invite their friends, and they found that when they invited their friends, that they would sit and hear this preaching, and some of them, it would just, that the word of God would fall like on deaf ears or on hard, hard, cemented ground. But some of their friends went from being lost to being found because they loved what the apostles were saying. The gospel did something in them. And so you have this group of people who, because they have been enjoyed by God and because they're enjoying God, are now running to his word over and over again. God's grace is there. God's character is there. His counsel is there. His power is there. So this first church, like David the psalmist, learns to say, "Oh, how I love your law. Sweet, sweeter than the honeycomb." David would say, the person who meditates in it day and night is like this green, vibrant, fruitful tree. And these people really believed it. So they didn't come to sermons going, "How long till this is over?" And frankly, their preachers were probably better than yours. So they never sat there going, "How long till this is over?" But they came there because they wanted to be there. Because this is how God spoke to them. And they were devoted to this. You can also see how they enjoyed God as they broke the bread. Now, breaking bread has always been a big emphasis in the Bible. When Abraham was with God and the Trinity and the angels there in the early part of Genesis, they broke bread together. Moses and the Israelites broke bread with God on the mountain, and throughout all of their journeys, there were seven feasts. David was privileged to break bread in God's house. Jesus Christ, when he came on this earth, a couple of his greatest miracles had to do with bread and wine. Feeding the 5,000 and turning the water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana. Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. Later on, he says, I'm telling you, you're supposed to keep doing this when you meet. After he rose from the grave on the road to Emmaus, he met with the disciples, a couple of them, and he was teaching, and for some reason they couldn't figure out who he was because he had hid his identity somehow, but they knew exactly who he was when he broke the bread and then disappeared. And so Jesus has the desire that his people would come together and devote themselves to the breaking of the bread. And so there's this idea that the church, when it gathers together, is supposed to honor Jesus and joyfully obey by we put out these tables with bread and wine and we say, come on, this is for all of you who are free in Christ Jesus. Come, eat, dine, delight. This is a picture of what he has done for you, and this is a picture of what he is doing for you, and this is a picture of heaven to come. And in addition to devoting themselves to the breaking of the bread, it says later that they broke bread in their homes. So they were doing this all the time. We have this kind of a Christian formal meal of sorts where they were eating and drinking when they're all gathered together. And they also had this big focus on eating together in small groups or community groups as they gathered about. And this is all part of them enjoying God. We also see them enjoying God through their prayer and praise. They were devoted to the prayers. This is probably referring to the Psalms, because those were the prayers. But they loved getting together. These people who were enjoying God, hearing from the Word of God, eating at the table of God, and then communing with God. All kinds of prayers. We use that Acts terminology, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Sometimes they prayed quietly, sometimes they prayed on their knees, sometimes they prayed corporately, sometimes they prayed standing up, sometimes they prayed dancing with spoken word, with no words, and with singing. They couldn't get enough of praising God. They couldn't get enough of praying and offering the prayers, the songs of God. And so it just presents this group of people that have now come to be reconciled and are enjoying through teaching, through eating, and through praying. And look how they're changed. It says in the text, everyone had awe. And later on it says, they were full of gladness. This is what happens. God would not have you come to church like you're going to boot camp. He would not have you enter the doors like the second semester of your school year. This is to be a place of celebration, a place of gladness, a place of awe. You've been reconciled to God. You got His Word here. You got people who've studied it all day long. This is the place where prayers are offered. It's a house of prayer. This is a place where we sing and we sing and we sing. This is a place where you get to come to the table and be reminded that you're connected to the groom and you're the bride and you belong here. This is not a place of rote liturgy, of stale orthodoxy, of keeping the traditions. This should be the happiest hour of your life, where you get together with your friends who are all redeemed and you're focusing on Him who's loved you more than anyone in your life has ever loved you. Friends, this is what we're calling you to do. This is what we're calling you to be. I ask you, first of all, are you reconciled? Are you still an enemy of God? It can all change right now, right this very moment, if you will offer forth a prayer that says, Lord, I hear your gospel. I see my works. I need your works. I'm coming to you. Right now, you can become part of the family of God. And then what would we want you to do? Come together with the session, with your leadership, who is looking saying, come study the Word of God with us. Come sing with us. Come pray with us. Come eat at the table with us. We want to enjoy God more and more. We think Jesus wants to enjoy Him more and more. Your Westminster father said the chief end of man, that means your main idea in life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Jonathan Edwards was famous for looking and saying, hey, the way your problem is that you got too little affection. We're not trying to send you down a path where you like the world less. We're trying to send you down the path where you like the world the same amount you did, but you just like Jesus that much more. And He gives meaning to everything. To which John Piper has made famous that statement, we glorify Him most when we enjoy Him most. This is not something we're making up. And I know somebody's looking for the word holiness or glorify God. How are we holiest? How do we glorify? When do we keep His law? It's when from the inside we look at Him. We love Him. We like Him. He's our lover. We want to do nothing but please Him. We're fascinated by Him. And then that propels us to live differently. That's enjoying God. And that's what we're calling you to. Everybody in this church, more and more enjoying God through passionate worship and through spiritual growth or personal development. We want you here learning the Word of God, singing, praying, and eating. And then we want you finding opportunities by yourself and with your friends to get in the Word and be encouraged by God more and more. Oh, how we want you to enjoy Him. Secondly, we're calling everyone here to encourage one another. And we take it from this text. They were devoted to the fellowship. And that word fellowship is the word koinonia. It comes from the Koine Greek. Why is that important? It may not be. But Koine Greek meant it's the common man's Greek. So you get this word common, community, commonality. It's this idea of sharing. And they were devoted to this. And what's really neat is this is the first time this word koinonia is used in the Bible. It's like the Holy Spirit never let the word be used until right now, and then it will start being used from this point forward, because this is something that's special to the Spirit and special to the church. So how did they have koinonia fellowship? Well, sure. It involved coffee, cookies, snacks, bingo, softball, and supper clubs. But it's way more than that. Koinonia fellowship is around the Word as people are getting in each other's lives as they teach the Word one to another. Koinonia fellowship is prayer as you are confessing your sins, pronouncing forgiveness, learning to supplicate for each other. Koinonia fellowship is experienced around the table and around your tables as we do what Jesus wanted us to do and show hospitality to each other and eat with one another. Koinonia fellowship is shown as each other uses their spiritual gifts. God has given each of you an incredible place, an incredible gift of service for this place. If you don't use it, we're disabled. We're, as it were, ministering with one hand tied behind our backs. We need you. You need us. Fellowship involves being shepherded by elders. For in the Bible, you're going to see that you're joining a family, and it's our job to know who's in the family. It's your job to know who are your elders so that you can honor them. It's their job to know who are their sheep so that they can't lose a one of them. In Galatians chapter 6, we're all supposed to go out, and as brothers and sisters who care, bring the brothers back in. There's this church accountability thing, and it all involves you having servant leaders who are ready to die for you. Because they're learning to love you as much as Christ loved you, who did die for you. So in this text, we see all of these ways of koinonia fellowship that may be implied, but specifically, we see one way. Oh, how they sacrificed and cared for one another. Some had resources that they let people use. Some had resources that because they saw someone in need, they just gave it away. Here, have my car. Some ran out of giving away things they had, so they had to sell some things they had in order to get more money to give away because they wanted so badly to take care of God's people in God's house. It says in the text, they're generous. No one's compelling them to do this. No one's guilting them into this. This is all just a response. We love Jesus. We love Jesus' family. I'm a part of this family. All I want to do is use everything he's given me, whether it's spiritual gifts or whether it's physical gifts, to love my brothers and my sisters. And so you see this motivation that's built from the inside out, out of love, not out of duty or out of obligation or out of testimony. I want people to know what I give, or I made a vow, I got to keep it. No, they had generous hearts, and it caused them to want to give. And so we see that they're showing fellowship in their eating and in their drinking and in their worshiping and their praying and their singing. They're showing worship outside as they're meeting in homes. And that's what we see here. Fellowship involved time as well. It wasn't enough. It was way more than just, can we get together in the house of God for 1 hour on Sunday morning? Because they liked each other, because they loved each other, daily they're meeting in the temple courts, and daily they're meeting in one another's homes. They spent quality and quantity time together. And from my experience, it takes quantity time to get quality time. Once a week was not enough. Friends, this is what Christ would have us be and do. Why be isolated, disobedient, and missing the joy? People go to workout facilities in groups these days. Yes, some people like one-on-one trainers, but there's something about the group because they like being together. Sometimes you'll hear me use the word fraternity, talking about the men's fraternity. I never got to go to one of those because I went to Bob Jones, and whatever they called was a fraternity was really a society. It was nothing like what you guys know. And that can come with some really bad baggage, can't it? But it can also come with this sense of camaraderie that exists throughout the years as you remember you and your brothers. This is what Christ is calling us to. Why wouldn't you attach yourself to a local community? Why wouldn't you come and hear people make vows? We swear to God that we will love you with all our hearts. And then hear other people come forward and take vows that say, hey, we know that there's the church, but we're talking about Horizon Church. And as far as it goes, we are committing ourselves to look after the peace and purity of this church because this is family. Oh, I'm calling you to come and be part of the family. I'm calling you to come and keep your vows. I'm calling you to come and use your spiritual gifts. I'm calling you to come and encourage others and be encouraged. We're family. This is us. The world would be compelled by this. They may not know anything about our gospel, but they may want our community. So invite them in. Let them have a seat around your tables in your small groups. Let them come to your women's ministry. It's gorgeous for them to see the love we have for one another. And so your session has caught this vision afresh from Jesus Christ. And we're looking at you and we're saying, will you come along on the journey with us? Not will you be interested, but will you be devoted to encouraging one another? Will you take care of the horizontal relationships in Christian community? And then will you place yourself in this great vertical relationship where you have servant leaders who are not on top dictating to you how you're supposed to live, but are found on their knees with their towels washing your feet because they're learning to love you like Christ loved the church? Finally, in this text, we see how they engaged their world. They got out of the upper room after they were filled with the Spirit, and they went to work. Some used their gifts of tongues and spoke in foreign languages. Some used their gift of preaching and proclaimed. Some used their gift of hospitality and opened their homes. Some used their gift of miracles, the signs of an apostle, and performed miraculous healings. Some used their gift of resources and spent their money. But if you start reading through Acts, you're going to see they're never satisfied. 12 wasn't enough. 120 wasn't enough. 3,120 wasn't enough. Day by day, they're adding to their numbers. The Lord's adding to their numbers. It's like the Lord's not satisfied. Later on, you'll read how 5,000 more were added to the church. On and on it goes as they're relentlessly evangelistic because they have been called by Christ in His Great Commission to go and make disciples, starting in Jerusalem. Then we're moving on to Judea. We're going to the othermost parts of the world. That's why we've looked back and we've realized we've been a little bit introspective. We've focused on ourselves and our country club a little too much. We were repenting on that. We're remembering from which we've fallen. And we're saying as a church, we're not going to de-emphasize coming together to enjoy God and encourage one another in any way. We're still every bit about those two things. So don't worry. Come to worship. This is about the family of God. Love each other. But then get out of the upper room. And with your session, be devoted. Not interested. Devoted to upstate focus. As we partner with people in the community, as we go after Greenville. And be devoted to our global missions. As we seek to plant churches and help leaders all around the globe. There's work to do. And we cannot be an introspective church any longer. We've got to get back to where we were at the beginning of Horizons days, when this was known as a place that loved each other and got out of here. So this is what Christ is doing. Who are we? We are a people who enjoy one another, enjoy Christ, encourage one another, and engage the world. What's our mission? Our mission is to make disciples who enjoy Christ, encourage one another, and engage their world. What will this look like 5 years from now? Some of the details now start to become so unimportant. I mean, I like to talk about buildings, church plants, outside ministries, novelty, organizational charts, titles, denominations, staffing, musical preferences. But all that matters, the church is not a building. Church is not some organization on a chart. The church is an ever-growing body of Christ, growing and enjoying God, growing in their connectivity to one another, and growing in numbers because we're actually engaging our world and making more disciples that are looking like us, who are looking like Christ. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. He enjoyed God. He loved His brothers. And boy, did He sacrifice for His world. This is a picture of us. This is where we want to be. This is where we want to go. And a former boss of mine used to say this: a succinct vision successfully attracts and successfully repels. And so this is our succinct vision. And we hope it repels no one. We hope it's compelling. We hope you're seeing this and we're going, that's my Jesus. That's my Christ. That's what He's made me to be. That's why we exist. Sign me up. It's time to go to war. This is where Christ led the first church. This is where Christ has led your session. This is where we're leading you. Are you in? Are you compelled? Are you devoted? This is a gorgeous church. This is a successful church. This is a healthy church, a multiplying church, a sustaining church. This is one that matters. It's worth selling out for. I am not interested in that. I'm devoted. Your session is working really hard. They're devoted. No one works harder than the deacons. They're devoted. There are so many ministries here that are led by people that aren't elders or deacons, and you're devoted. That's who we have been, but sometimes we fall away. Christ is calling us to remember, repent, and recover. This is what a spirit-filled, spirit-fueled church looks like. Oh, that God would do that here in a magnificent way over the upcoming years for His glory. Father in heaven, Peter and the apostles couldn't make that happen. And Jim and his staff and the session can't make this happen. But Holy Spirit, You can make this happen. And we know You have done it over and over again. So Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and change the atmosphere. Oh God, even now, help us to enjoy You while we sing, and to encourage one another with our singing. And if someone's here from the outside who's looking on, may they be engaged by our singing. And then, Lord, as we now give of our tithes and offerings, help us to enjoy being generous, because we love to see how Your money is used to care for those in this house and to fund gospel proclamation in the upstate and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.